eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is where we'll be today. Now, we've been going through this series that we've entitled Breaking Free to the Life God Intended. So often we live life pursuing things that we think are going to bring us life and make us truly happy and satisfied. And this book of Ecclesiastes was written to show us a number of things. One of the main things that it has shown us is that a pursuit of the things of this world will never bring us true life. In fact, those things are the very things that are enslaving us and keeping us from experiencing the life that God designed us for. And so it's my prayer as we finish up these next 2 weeks that some more chains will fall off and that we'll be free to move into the life that God intended for us to live. I don't know if you've ever worked on a really huge project, maybe at work or something at home, just a massive project that took many weeks or months to work through and complete, and you worked hard at it and you really put yourself into it, and when you got to the end of the project, have you ever had one of those projects where it didn't turn out the way you hoped it would, and you were disappointed and you felt like you wasted your time and your effort? And that's a real discouraging thing to have happen. But how much more discouraging, how sad it is for us if we were to go through our entire life and get to the end of our life only to realize that we've wasted it. Only to get to the end of our life and be disappointed with how we've lived it. What a tragedy that would be. Well, this book that we're studying, Ecclesiastes, this odd little wonderful book, was written by King Solomon, the son of David, who has spent 11 chapters telling us how he pursued all the things that this world had to offer. And now he comes to the end of his life, and he is, if you will, here in chapter 12, even though chapter divisions weren't in the original text, they were added many years later. But as we sort of come to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is, in a sense, writing the last chapter of his life and leaving it for us, not so much as a shining legacy of how he ended, but as a warning to us. You see, I realize some of you have not been here for the whole series. You know, there's always folks who are sick some weeks or gone some weeks, and so you may not have caught the whole thing. But Solomon, the Bible tells us, Solomon started out right. As a matter of fact, he started out so right as a young man that he made a decision that was so mature for his age that it staggers the imagination. God said to Solomon, "I will give you anything you want. Name it." And rather than choosing riches or power or fame, Solomon chose wisdom. And God said, because you have chosen wisdom, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you riches, and I'm going to give you power, and I'm going to give you fame. And Solomon goes through his life with all of those things, and he gets to the end and he says, "I had everything that the heart could desire." You remember the one verse we looked at a number of weeks ago, he said, "I denied myself nothing my eyes saw." And he writes to us, telling us now how meaningless his life has turned out to be. I want you to listen as we read just the first 6 or 7 verses And if you mark in your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I hope you will underline Ecclesiastes 12:1, and I hope that, like I do, you will go to it often. It is a powerful statement. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. Now here in verse 2, he begins using this very strong poetic language, just as he does in the next book of the Bible, which he wrote, called Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. If you've read that book, you'll notice that he uses types and figures and images to describe what he's saying. And now, starting here in verse 2, he does exactly the same thing. He says, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. Most people believe that what he's referring to here is as a person grows older and older and they near the end of their life, their mental capacity begins fading and growing dim. You see, the normal cycle of life is that when rain clouds come and they bring rain and storms and darkness, at some point those clouds move away and the sun shines again. But here Solomon says, at the end of life, so often the light grows dim and the clouds return right after the rain. There's no breaking free from this stage of life when the darkness comes. Verse 3, when the keepers of the house tremble. He's speaking of the once strong man's arms that are now growing weak in old age and beginning to shake. And the strong men stoop. How often have we seen pictures of a man or a woman in their prime standing tall, and as the years go by, we see the back beginning to stoop, and they use a cane and then perhaps have to move to a walker and then maybe a wheelchair. And it's a part of the progression of life, moving us towards the end. When the grinders cease because they are few. Anybody know what that's talking about? Your teeth. Yeah. When the grinders cease because they are few. He's talking about you getting old and your teeth falling out. They didn't have dentures back then, as far as we know. When you lost your teeth, you lost your teeth. And the top ones didn't meet the bottom ones anymore, and there wasn't a whole lot of grinding going on. And those looking through the windows grow dim. He's talking about the eyesight growing dim. You can't see things as clearly as you once did. Verse 4, when the doors to the street are closed. Hey, when you reach sort of the end of your life, you don't come and go as often as you used to. The doors just kind of stay closed. You don't move about. You don't go in and out of the streets as often as you did. And when the sound of grinding fades. Now, this is something that means nothing to us in our culture, but in that day, what you would hear every single day of your life around the city was the sound of grinding, the sound of wheat being ground and so on in order to make food. It was a common sound. And here he says, you're going to reach a point where the sound of grinding fades. Your hearing begins to go, and it's as though you hear people talking through closed doors. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. My dad was telling me just a few weeks ago, I said, Dad, how you doing? He said, well, I'm doing fair for a man who's almost 80 and crippled, and, you know, I'm doing fair. I said, you sleeping okay? He said, I can hardly sleep at all, son. He said, I'm up every morning by 4 or 4:30, just can't sleep. And I said, well, what a coincidence. I get up every morning at that time as well and start yard work and stuff. So that's it's an amazing coincidence. But he said, you know, the slightest thing. Now, I'm awake and I just can't go back to sleep. I'm up with the birds. Verse 5, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. Yeah, you know, I'm only 48, but I don't like climbing ladders anymore. I just don't like getting up on the roof. It scares me. It never used to. Remember when you were a little kid, you'd climb the tallest tree or the tallest thing in the playground and wave at your mom and she'd be having a heart attack, right? You were scared of nothing. But as we grow old, we become more fearful. You become afraid of heights. You don't want to climb up on places. You're afraid of dangers in the streets. I'm sure we've all experienced this with parents or grandparents or friends where they just shut themselves off in their house at one point. They're just almost afraid to even go to the mailbox, afraid of what might happen. And Solomon is describing this stage of life. When the almond tree blossoms, the almond tree is a tree that has snow-white blossoms in the spring. I believe he's talking about the hair turning white. And the grasshopper drags himself along. You ever seen a grasshopper with a bad leg trying to move along and drag himself? It's the picture of old age setting in where you move slowly and your legs don't work and don't have the strength and the energy that they used to. And desire is no longer stirred. The original wording here in the Hebrew actually says, it's a strange saying, but it says, when the caperberry fails. Does anybody have that in your version? One, two, a couple? Okay. When the caperberry fails. You know what the caperberry was back then? It was Red Bull. That's what it was. It truly was. It was the first Red Bull. It was a known stimulant. Like for us, man, I got to get that coffee, you know? I got to get that caffeine jolt to get going kind of thing. Well, what he's saying here is that we're all going to reach a point in life when even Red Bulls don't work for us anymore. The caperberry won't work. The desires that we once had in life, that energy, the desires for all the things of youth begin to fade away and they're no longer there. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Verse 6, remember him, that is God. Remember God before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken. There are several interpretations of this. Some seem to think that the silver cord is referring to that really non-existent thread that holds our spirit to our bodies. The Bible says when we die, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Some seem to think that he's referring to that silver cord. There's an old song, One day when the silver cord shall break. Y'all are not old enough to even know that, most of you, but possibly that's what he's referring to here. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well. Again, this is an old image that we have a hard time wrapping our mind around, but in this day, water equaled life. One of the ways that they could slowly overtake a city was to cut off their water supply and just wait for them to die or surrender. Water equaled life. Jesus referred to this a number of times when he said, I am the water of life. If any man comes to me, he will never thirst. Possibly Solomon is saying here about the pitcher being shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, you know, the wheel that turns the pulley that brings the bucket up and down to get water. He says at some point everything wears out and the pitcher that gives you that life-giving water is going to break, and one day the wheel at the well will break and it will be laid aside. It will no longer be used and there will be no more life there. And I believe he's just simply using that as an illustration to say there will come a point when your life will end. And in verse 7, he continues that thought and says, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. What an encouraging, uplifting 7 verses that was. Aren't you glad you got out of bed to come and hear this today? I want to say again what I said at the beginning of this series. There is a tendency for us to look at Ecclesiastes as a negative, discouraging book. But I want to remind you, and I hope next week when we come to the end of this chapter, that we'll see very clearly, this is not a depressing book. This is a book that if we will listen to it, it will give us life. It will point us to how to live our life in a way that truly matters, that truly has meaning. I want to focus on verse 1 of chapter 12, which means I have a lot of work to do next week. The first word in verse 1 of chapter 12 is the word remember. Remember. And we need to understand that this word here means far more than just mentally recalling something. All right, how do you and I use the word remember? Sandy might say to me, hey, remember to go by the store on your way home. Or you might say to your kids, remember your lunch money. All we're saying is just bring it to mind. Don't forget it. But the Hebrew word here is the word zakar. And it is one of the most powerful single words used in the entire Old Testament. It's used over 230 times in the Old Testament alone. And it means far more than just remembering something that you may have forgotten. It means to remember, followed by taking the appropriate action. The Bible uses it for us remembering God. It also uses it of God remembering us. And for God to remember His people in the Old Testament is not just to remember them, but it's to remember them and then deliver them, to take action on their behalf. It is a powerful, powerful word. Some examples of this very quickly. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, the flood had come. People were dying. Genesis 8, 1 says, but God remembered Noah. And then when you read the following verses, it's not just, hey, God, you remember a guy named Noah? Yeah, I do remember him. Now, what were we doing? No, God remembered Noah. And then in the very next verses, we see that God saved Noah and his family. Genesis 9:15, God said, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. Exodus 2:23, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help went up to God. God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them and rescued them. One more, Psalm 98:3. God has remembered His love and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And this is saying, God not only remembered His covenant, but He acted upon His covenant in such a way that everybody saw what He did. It's so important for us to get this before we move any further in this chapter. For God to remember us means that there is a covenant commitment to do what He has promised. Can I say that again in case you're in the Bahamas? For God to remember us is a covenant commitment to do what He has promised. And likewise, for us to remember God is a call to action and obedience. For us to zakar God is not just, oh yeah, I remember God. I talked to Him 3 years ago when my life fell apart. I remember Him. No. For us to remember God is a call to action and a life of obedience to Him. Again, we see this throughout the Bible. Some quick examples, Psalm 22:27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before Him. This remembering that the psalmist writes about is not just a mental reminder. It is remembering and it is taking the necessary steps to turn and to return to the Lord and to bow down before Him. Numbers 15:40. Then you will remember to do what? To obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this kind of language, the word zakar, followed by our obligation to God. Now, some people say, well, that's all Old Testament stuff. Because when Christ came, now in the New Testament, God never tells us to do anything. Really. The New Testament is filled with the same kind of language. John 14:21. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. You say, well, wait a second, Phil. I thought you've taught us that we didn't have to do anything to earn God's love. Yeah. But the proof of our love for God is that we obey Him. That we want to obey Him. And we do. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. Wow. Hey, any of you here today saying, boy, I sure wish God would show himself to me. You want to know how simple it is? Start right here with John 14:21. John 14 and 15 are loaded with these phrases. You love me? Keep my commands. Keep my commands, buddy, I will show myself to you. So let me just ask you, is there any command of God that you are not yet following and obeying? We could say amen right there and go home, and I believe that would be plenty for us to think about this week. 1 John 5:3, this is love for God. What? To obey His commands. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. On and on and on we could go. What I'm trying to do here in these few examples of these verses is to illustrate to you very clearly that in Ecclesiastes 12:1, when Solomon at the end of his life says, remember your Creator, he's not saying, just call God to mind once in a while. Remember Him. I got an email this week from a long-lost friend in South Africa who I haven't seen or talked to in 30 years. That makes me feel old right there. 30 years have gone by. Completely lost touch with this family. Out of the blue, she found me online. She sent me an email, and she started out by saying, hi, Phil, you probably won't remember me, but our families knew each other in South Africa when we were kids, blah, blah, blah. I responded and said, of course I remember you. Then she emailed back and was listing some experiences that our families had together when we were kids. She said, I remember you doing this and I remember you doing that. And it all came to mind after 30 years of not thinking about it. It instantly came to mind. But Solomon is not saying here, hey, every once in a while, think about God. He's saying this is a call to action. It is a call to a life of surrender and obedience. Let me ask you this, and this is not a trick question. What is the opposite of remembering? Forgetting. Why are you so hesitant? I don't trick you that often up here, do I? Every once in a while, but was it the fact that I said it wasn't a trick question that made you think it was a trick question? The opposite of remembering is forgetting. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this heartbreaking language again and again and again and again, where God says to His people, no, He doesn't say to His people, He begs His people, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Deuteronomy and Joshua are filled with those phrases by God. And God is saying to them, hey, when you come into the land that I've promised you and you have nice houses, don't forget me. When your plates are filled with food, don't forget me. When your fields are filled with beautiful crops and your barns are full of cattle, don't forget me. All the way through the Old Testament. In fact, the majority of the Old Testament is God chasing after his people in love because they've gone astray and they've what? They've forgotten him. And God chases after his people like a lover who's had his heart broken. And he calls them back again and again. Please return to me. You've forgotten me. You've forgotten who I am. You've forgotten what I've done for you. And the power of that phrase, to forget, as God uses it, is so much more than just a mental lapse. I have mental lapses quite often. Little things. Where did I put my car keys? Where in the world are they? I had them just an hour ago. Normally when I go to the mall, I forget where I parked. How is that possible? I don't go that often, but because I have some women in my life who I love, you know, my wife and my daughter and my mother and my sister, I am inclined to go to the mall sometimes to buy things for them. And I'm telling you, it's almost every time now. Are you like me? You have 1,018 things on your mind every hour of the day. And I pull into the mall. I'm not even thinking where I'm parking because I've got 1,018 things on my mind. I walk in the doors, pay no attention to what doors I'm walking in. Then I get lost somewhere on the other side of the mall. And when it's time to leave, I stand there with this look on my face like, I did it again. I don't know where I parked. That is a simple mental lapse that is very excusable. But what God says to us in his word is, you have forgotten me. And what that means is not a mental lapse. Listen, it means you have forsaken me. You have substituted me for other things. You've forgotten me. Remembering God means to give God his rightful place in our lives. To have him as the goal of our life. Not just to, yeah, I remember that time 5 years ago and God helped our family out. No. Remembering Zakar, it is to remember your commitment to God as he has remembered his commitment to you. And how appropriate it is that Solomon is the one who gives this warning to remember God. This one who started out so well, had such promise, such potential for God. How fitting it is that he would write these words, because as time went by, Solomon failed to remember God. Turn back with me a few books, if you would, to 1 Kings. I want to just share some of these verses with you as we wind this down. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now we're digging back into the historical records, if you will, of the kings of Israel. And I want to just take you back in time in Solomon's life. If you've never read this chapter, it is absolutely heartbreaking. Now, we won't go back to 1 Kings 10, but let me just tell you what has just been said in 1 Kings chapter 10. The Bible has listed for us all the amazing, well, not all of them, enough to fill up a chapter, accomplishments of Solomon. It tells us how many thousands of horses he had, and chariots, and stables, and silver and gold, and all of these incredible accomplishments that he had achieved in his lifetime, that honestly, if we had them on our resume, we would be unbelievably proud of ourselves. And yet, you get to chapter 11, verse 1, and it says this, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. You go, well, let's just pause right here. You go, well, maybe Solomon didn't know that he wasn't supposed to do that. I mean, he probably didn't intentionally disobey God's commands and forsake God. It was probably a mistake. Verse 2. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites. How clear is this statement? You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Is that clear, church? It's pretty clear. What's the next word? Nevertheless. Uh-oh. Nevertheless. You ever have the word nevertheless written in the script of your life? I look back and I've got a few. God said, Phil, how clear is this, what I've just asked you to do? I want you to walk in my ways. I want you to be a godly man. I want you to follow me. I want you to pursue heavenly things, not earthly things, dot, dot, dot. Nevertheless, Phil did his own thing. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Verse 3, he had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. Those were girlfriends on the side. And his wives led him astray. Can I just pause here? This is not the message today. But students, may I say to you, don't marry the wrong person. I don't care how good looking he is. I don't care how much money her daddy has. Don't you dare marry someone who is not passionately pursuing your God. I'm telling you, kids, it will wreck your life. College students, I hope you hear that too. I don't care how badly you want to get married. I don't care if all your friends are married and you're the only one left. You would be better to be single your entire life than to marry an ungodly person. You go, well, man, I'm going to win him to Christ. You probably won't. Parents, you okay with me saying that to your kids?
Amen.
I'll let you tell them at home. Kids, I'm telling you, if you could see what I've seen over these years of being a pastor, if you could see the lives that have been destroyed by a godly person marrying an ungodly person because they're in love. No, they're not. That's not love. Boy, I got to get back on this really quick. Verse 4. As Solomon grew old. Now, this is the man with all the potential we've been talking about. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart, here it is again, the same thing. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed all those things that I don't know how to pronounce, all the goddesses and the detestable gods. Verse 6, so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord, here it is again, completely, as David his father had done. What an epitaph on a life. What a way to be remembered by everyone who has come after Solomon. That God would record such heartbreaking words. And it goes on. I just read a few verses about this man who started out so well, but because he failed to cling to commit to remember his God, he traded God in for other things. Solomon here in this last chapter is urging us to remember our Creator. I don't even have time to get into the third word of the verse, Creator. How amazing is this that Solomon has been using the word God this whole time, but when he gets to the end and he's getting really serious now, especially with young people, he doesn't say, remember your God. He says, remember your Creator. I'll tell you, there's a whole sermon in that one word. The fact that Solomon has said, oh, life is so meaningless if you just pursue things under the sun. And does not the theory of evolution try to teach our children that we're just products of random chance? Just a lightning bolt striking a mud puddle and out we crawled and we've evolved into what we are today. And folks, if that's true, life has no meaning. And we are responsible to no one. We can rape and kill and steal and do whatever we want with a clear conscience because there's no one to answer to. We're just products of chance. But But I will tell you this, if we do have a Creator, we are responsible to Him. And life does have meaning and purpose, not just here and now, but for forever. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. When does Solomon urge us to do this? Well, he says, before the days of trouble come, while you're still young. You may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm past my youth. Well, let me ask you, are you going to get any younger than you are today? No, today's the youngest you will ever be for the rest of your life. So let's just begin now, whether you're 17 or 70. As long as your heart is beating, you still have time to remember your Creator, to cleave to Him, to pursue Him. We often only think about God when days of trouble come. We cry out to God for help in those moments, perhaps after years of not remembering Him at all. But sadly, the heart is often calloused by then, just simply by the passage of time and the distance of no relationship with Him. And then it's very, very hard for us to hear. I've even heard people say, man, I'm going to live my life now while I'm young and do what I want, and then one day later in life, I'm going to make things right with God. Well, here's the problem with that. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. Not one of us. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. Isaiah 55:6 says these absolutely breathtaking words. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. You know what that implies very clearly? There may come a time when God will not be found. There may come a time when He will not be near to you. And you will call and you'll get no answer. Folks, I want to tell you, you can't sow wild oats and expect to reap a good harvest. And students, I say that especially to you. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, not physical death. That's a picnic compared to spiritual death. I wish I could bring people that I know personally and stand them up on this stage in front of you for you to hear their story. People I know who have not remembered God, who have chosen to forsake Him and substitute Him for all these things Solomon talked about in the first 11 chapters, and to see what their life has come to today. One of those people, I've told you about this before. I shouldn't have gone there. My oldest brother. Grew up in the same home I did. Heard the same truth I heard, had the same opportunities I did. And he chose, like Solomon, to start making small compromises. Started forsaking just small things that he knew he should do. See, Solomon didn't get wisdom from God on a Friday night and wake up on Saturday with his life in ruins. It's like gaining weight, church. No one goes to bed weighing 195 pounds and wakes up weighing 350. It takes years and you don't even notice it happening. The same is true with our life. And I'll tell you what, to see someone who has made those choices, to go their own way, to forsake God, to not remember their covenant with Him and His covenant with them, I'm telling you, he sits right now, his life is in shambles. And his heart is hardened and calloused. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, tells a story of a man who his father and their church prayed for decades. And one Sunday service, this man walked in the back doors and came and sat down in the service. He was right at the end of his life, Piper says. His dad preached the sermon. The man came forward, and his dad went and sat on the front pew and talked with him and led this man to Christ. And he said when they finished praying, this man looked up, and with tears running down the deep wrinkles in his face, all he could say was, "I've wasted it. I've wasted it. I've wasted it." Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. Church, young and old, is there any area of your life where you've forgotten to remember God? Today's the day that you can make that right. I pray that every one of us in this room will be so stirred by a divine call to pursue God with our entire life, that we'll do whatever we need to do today to make things right with God, to lay our life before Him and say, "God, I don't even know what this means, and I might be crazy for doing this, but I lay my whole life before You right now. I give it all to You. Whatever You want to do with me." I'm telling you, folks, it's one of the first steps to living the incredible life that God intended. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the power of Your Word would strike like a match across our hearts and begin a spark that would begin a fire that would turn into a raging wildfire for Your kingdom and Your mission. I pray, Father, if there's someone here today who Your Spirit has spoken to about something in their life that they, like Solomon, have substituted You for. Oh, they may remember You once in a while, but they're not zakaring You. They're not remembering with a pursuit and an intentionality. God, I pray You'd give them the boldness, the courage, and the grace to do business with You right now. You've said You'll show Yourself strong on behalf of all those whose hearts are fully committed to You. May that be true of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. Of my heart.